committee for the youth pastor position. And we found a candidate. And it's so neat how it happened. It was probably a month or so ago, right, Brother James? All the ads that we put out in the seminaries and journals were starting to run out, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm going to take it my initiative to start going through on Monday morning and start renewing those ads. One of them was Denver Theological Seminary. I go home, Tuesday's day off. Wednesday I come back, there's a message beeping on the phone, I get it. Hi, my name is James Park. I'm interested in knowing more about the youth pastoral position. I'm like, wow, you know. So I called him immediately. We had a nice long dialogue, and I think both of us were like, man, this is really good, you know. And he sent us his resume and application, and a month later we have him here this morning. And James is from Colorado. He is a Denver Broncos fan, but, you know, we're hoping to persuade him to come to the light and love the Cardinals. But in any case, we're just so thankful. He is a few classes short of graduating from Golden Gate Seminary. He is an ordained pastor. He is Korean-American, and we're thankful. We allow Koreans in our congregation, right? Amen, yeah. And so I don't want to give you his testimony. He might share a little bit more. And we will have a Q&A session also as well in the afternoon. We'll talk more about that. His wife, Mary, is with him. Mary, would you just stand? We want to recognize you. And in the bulletin, it says his son's name is Jacob. Technically, that is correct, but his middle name is Elijah, right? And they go by Eli. And Eli is a very, very high-energy two-year-old, and we're thankful to have them in our home. And Ben, it's like being the normal young brother who's always running around. He has had to be this weekend the older brother. So that has changed the dynamic in our home that we kind of like. He's just a little quieter and a little more mindful. So if we can borrow Eli once in a while, we'd really appreciate it. Without further ado, let's bring Pastor James Park up here to share the Word of God with us. Yeah. And yes, he's taller than me, better looking than me, and more buff than me.
Thank you for having me here. This has truly been a remarkable weekend for me and my family. The outpouring of love and kindness has just truly blown me away. It's just, I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so thankful that you guys have such a loving church family here. I was struck by what Pastor said about Brother Homer, that on his deathbed, he only wanted to have non-believers come see him because that's what he wanted to do. And that just struck me because I think back to when you're dying on your deathbed, you're not going to want to see your financial statement. You're not going to be like, can you please take me to my garage to look at my nice cars? Or you're not going to be like, take me to my house so I could bask in the amazingness of my mansion. You want to see your loved ones. You want relationships will matter at the end. So when you're dying in your deathbed and relationships matter most, shouldn't relationships matter most right now, here in the present, while you're still alive and active? That's just a thought I had. Anyways, thank you for allowing me to be here. It truly is a privilege and honor. There's a couple of things that I'm kind of into signs, you know, from God. I look into those things, and there's two big things that happened that confirmed that I should be here today and I'm supposed to be at this church. Number one being was my job in Colorado. I work on the weekends, and my supervisor told me that if I take the weekend off, I'm going to get fired. So I took a leap of faith and said, I'm going to go anyway. And last week, my supervisor got sick, so because she got sick, I had to work a whole bunch of hours to cover for her. And because I did that, she's like, okay, you can go this weekend without any trouble. And that was a blessing from God. And the second sign is, Pastor says I'm from Colorado, and I'm a huge Denver Broncos fan, and we're on a bye week, so I'm not distracted this weekend, so I know that I'm supposed to be here this weekend. So, in that light, thank you for having me here. It truly is a privilege and honor. Let me get this party started with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this beautiful day that you bless us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of life, the gift of grace. Father God, words are not enough to express our love and gratitude for what your Son accomplished on the cross many thousands of years ago. Just Father God, please just examine and our hearts, know that our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, we love you, we adore you, we're in awe of you. We just bask in your awesomeness and we just praise you for your holy name. We just love you so, so very much. I thank you, Father God, for what you are doing in this church, what you continue to do, that you have so many amazing brothers and sisters here who are on fire for the Lord. I pray, Father God, they will continue to be contagious Christians. Will they ignite the spark of revolution, the spark of just revival in the whole Phoenix area, Father God, that everyone will just be on fire for the Lord. That this church would be the conduit of your love, that this church will be a platform that launches that revival. I also pray, Father God, for the many brothers and sisters who are not here today, that wherever they are, I pray that they're happy, protected, and loved, and continue to seek you on a daily basis for their lives. But for those that are here, Father God, thank you for bringing them here. They are not here for me. They are not here for each other. They are here for you because we just love you so darn much. We are in awe of you, Father, because you're just, like I said before, there just are no words. Thank you, Father God, for choosing us, for seeking to have a relationship with us, even though we are broken and flawed. Thank you for continuing to work with us and your patience in us and your redemptive nature. Just thank you so much for all that and more. I pray, Father God, that through my weaknesses and deficiencies, that you will speak through me, that you would be glorified, that you would be amplified, and all attention and credit goes to you. Thank you. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is kind of how life works for me, I guess, is that this weekend I've been kind of talking trash to people who have Apple products and saying that how Apple is not that great because I'm a Samsung Android guy. But the universe being what it is, my Samsung tablet crashed this morning, so I'm going to have to go old school and go paper with you. So please have, I ask for your patience and tolerance. So that's just kind of how things work out. Today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Colossians. If you guys know anything about the genres of the Bible, there's four types of genres in the Bible. There's the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's the Letters, which is what Colossians is. There's the Book of History, which is Hebrews, and the Apocrypha, which is the Book of Revelations. And this letter was written by the author Paul, and when I ever give my sermons, I give a little background on what's going on, of who the author is, why the author wrote it, and who the audience was. And in this case, Paul is writing to the church of Colossae. And bear in mind, when I give this sermon, do not forget the fact that Paul is talking to Christians here, okay? He's not talking to non-believers. He's telling Christians about what's all the content of this letter. And the basic premise of the book of Colossians, if I could quote a very famous scholar, he says the purpose of Colossians is this. Colossians presents the all-supremacy, the all-sufficiency, the uniqueness, and the fullness of the person and work of Jesus Christ as God, man, Savior, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and the total solution for man's needs, both for time and eternity. Meaning, this book is it's just all about how awesome our God is, amen? This is what Colossians is all about. It's how amazing our God. And of course, there's other factors contribute to it. Paul's also been teaching about things to fight heresy, to uplift the body of Christ, to admonish the body of Christ, and things of that nature. But the main purpose of the book of Colossians is to just say, Church of Colossae, my brothers and sisters, we serve a truly amazing God, and let me tell you why. And as we read, we're going to dive into the book of, I'm sorry, not dive into the book, but read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6. I'm going to read two different translations just for context. I personally like the New Living Translation because it's just so beautiful, poetic, and it's a very visual language. I also like to read the NIV because I grew up on the NIV. It's just how it is. I've always had the NIV. So first, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation version. If you don't have your Bibles, shame on you. But if not, look up here. And let me try this little clicker here. Where should I? Am I? Okay, there we go. Oh, before I go to that. This section I'm reading is about prayer and communication within the body of Christ. And this is a famous quote from Billy Graham, and it says this, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. Let me repeat that for you one more time. Prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. It's communication, guys, as simple as that, where you have the opportunity to talk to God, but at the same time, you have to also take a moment to be silent and listen to His Spirit, because if you're constantly doing all the talking, blah, 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 how can you possibly hear what God's trying to speak into your life? So there's a balance involved in there. And here, there's a two-way conversation, as quoted by the famous, poetic, powerful, articulate Billy Graham. And this is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6, and this is in the New Living Translation version. And I shall read it for you, and please follow along in whatever version of the Bible you might have. And this is what the Word of God says. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thoughtful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Amen. And just for context, I'm also going to read it for you in the NIV version. And this is what the Word of God says here. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. So I just read those passages for you. So great, powerful. I love it. What does it mean? Well, let me explain it for you. The first verse it says here, devote yourselves to prayer. And if you go in the dictionary, we're going to see what the word devote is defined as. And it goes as this. To give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or a cause. Let me repeat that one more time. Devote. To give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. Some synonyms. Not synonyms. Synonyms that go with this word. Allocate, dedicate, consecrate, pledge, allot, and commit. Meaning, prayer is no joke, guys. Paul is telling Christians in the church of Colossae that you, my brothers and sisters, need to devote yourselves to prayer. We're not talking about, you know, when you prayed at the dinner table and we thank God for this meal. I'm talking about you set a certain amount of time where you get down on your knees and you cry out to the Lord and you bask in His awesomeness. I tell people this all the time. If you truly care about somebody or something whatever it is, you're going to make time for it. If I love my wife, if I love my son, I'm going to set aside time and focus on them and put all distractions aside. Surely, if you claim to love God as you do, shouldn't you do that likewise? In our daily lives, do you allot a certain amount of time where we can just focus on Him and Him alone? That put all distractions aside, we can truly dedicate your whole purpose in that moment to glorify God and bask in His amazingness. Where you can have communication, as Billy Graham stated before, with your Father. So you can talk to Him, and He can talk to you, and you can have dialogue and understand your purpose and calling in life. Do you do that? I'm sure most of us don't, because we are very busy, very, very busy in this postmodern day age. And having said that, we sometimes wonder, where is God at? Well, then where do we place God in our lives? Because if God is important to us, if God matters, you're going to make time for Him. You're going to want to pray because you love Him, because you want to talk to Him, and you want to bask in His amazingness. But so often not, we don't. We wonder where God is in our lives. If we move further on, the second part of that verse, after it says, devote yourselves to prayer, it says, actually, before I go, let me read Romans 8:26-27. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying, which it says in Colossians 1:3, for all of the Lord's people. I'm saying those verses can allude to the second part of Colossians. It says this. In the New Living Translation, it says, with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And in NIV, it says on the next side, being watchful and thankful. And I have the contrast there because I, like I told you before, in the New Living Translation, it's more poetic and the words are just more just right there. So it says here in the second part, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. With an alert mind and a thankful heart. So this means that when you're praying, you don't just go through the motions. You have to be conscious of what you're saying and why you're saying it. You can't just be like, Lord God, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, blah, blah. It's not a routine. You have to be conscious and aware of the words that you're saying to the Lord because He's watching you and He knows how much effort you're putting into this. Because my wife and my son or whoever your friend or whoever it might be, they can tell that you're distracted, you don't really want to be there. But if you truly love somebody, in this case we're talking about God here, if you truly love God, you're going to focus on Him. When you do pray, you're going to devote yourself to prayer, you're going to know why you're saying it, and you're going to be intentional about it. You're going to put thought into it. You're not just going to go through the motions. And the second part of this is this, with a thankful heart. When you pray, you've heard many times before, Pastor, you have to have an attitude of gratitude. You have to have this attitude of thankfulness because God is so good. Despite whatever circumstances, no matter what is happening in life, you have this attitude of gratitude. Here, remember, it says thankful. It doesn't say happy. Because there's some times where I'm angry and I'm upset. And I cry out to God and I pray to Him. But at the same time, I'm always thankful for what His Son accomplished on the cross. I never ever forget the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. So no matter what storms and trials and tribulations I'm going through life, I always have a thankful heart because not everything I'm going through pales in comparison to what He did for me. So I always pray with a thankful heart. But sometimes I do get angry and upset, but I still cry out to the Lord. And I know what I'm saying. I know why I'm praying. There is intention behind it. There's purpose behind it. I'm not just saying through the motions. I'm not just saying words for the sake of saying words. I don't waste words with God. There are times I just get down on my knees, I pray to God, and I cry out to the Lord for very specific issues. I'm very conscientious of what I'm talking about. Because God knows my heart. And a lot of times, be like, Pastor, If God already knows what you're going to say, if God already knows your heart, why do we need to pray? Well, I tell my kids this all the time. Your parents know you love them, but at the same time, they want to hear you say you love them. God knows your prayers, but He wants to hear you, His babies, His children, say them out loud. And that's why we pray. There's many reasons we pray, but that's one of the reasons we pray. We pray to God, we devote our lives to prayer, we focus on Him, we focus on the cross, we focus on what He's accomplished, what He's doing in our lives, and all those things and more, and we're aware of what we're praying about, and we're always, always thankful. Amen? This is just the first verse here. We have a lot to go through here, so let's move along. In verse 3 it says, I missed my tablet. In verse 3 it says here, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." We need to pray for our leaders so that they are used most effectively to spread the love of Christ to everyone, anywhere, in any given situation, all the time. Here Paul is saying, the most powerful, the most influential Christian back in the day is asking for the congregation of the Colossae to help me. I need your prayers because I cannot do this alone. I need you to strengthen me, to empower me, to have the ability to go spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It speaks truth into people's lives. I need you to pray for the harvest so that the field is ready for me to go there and speak truth into their lives. And here, what that means for us is for your church leaders. I know everyone here prays that everyone is happy and healthy and wise, but as your church leaders, your pastors, your lay ministers or whatnot, do you pray for them that God will use them in a mighty way to fulfill their purpose, which is to spread the love of Jesus Christ? And do you pray for the harvest intentionally, not just random people, but God, I pray for all the strangers out there. No, do you pray for specific people that God will work within their heart so they will receive the gospel, so they may be receptive to the truth of what Christ has to proclaim, that I am salvation, that I am hope, and is real and is freely given. And as a church, I hope you guys do. And from what I've seen so far, you guys are a prayer for church, you guys are a missionary church, and you are an outreach church, so I don't know how effective the sermon is going to be knowing that, wow, you guys are already on point. But I'm just here to give you a reminder. Next slide there says, in verse 4, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." That statement there truly boggles my mind, because if anyone know who Paul was, his before his conversion experience, his name was Saul. And Saul was, he was a Sadducee. A Pharisee. And he was a top Pharisee. Pharisee is a political, powerful, government, religious leader. And because of this, he was their number one prosecutor as well, meaning this guy could talk. He would go out and catch Christians and persecute Christians in court. So this guy was a talker. I mean, he knows what he's talking about. He comes with authority. And this person became Saul after that supernatural conversion experience with Jesus Christ on the road. He is an amazing speaker. He's an amazing advocate for the cause of Christ. Yet this amazing, gifted speaker says this, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." This amazing advocate of Jesus Christ humbles himself so much that he cries out to the church of Colossae, "Pray for me that I could speak clearly to defend the cause of Christ, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ." And that truly boggles my mind, that a man like that would do that. So I ask for you, church, to do that for your church leaders, that you continue to pray for your leaders, that they would proclaim truth with clearly, with intent and purpose. Also, not just them, but for yourselves as well. Because we're family, are we not? It's not just a pastor's job to proclaim the truth. It's all of our jobs to proclaim the truth. So just pray, that I pray, that you would continue to be there for each other and support each other, that each of you may have the ability and the desire to proclaim truth clearly to everyone, anywhere, at any given moment. Amen? It just can't take forget the fact, again, my brothers and sisters, that Paul is not talking to non-Christians. Paul is talking to a Christian church that's already existing in the church of Colossae. And for the fact that Paul has to say these things tells me, if you use logic, that they're not doing it. If I have to tell you, you need to pray more, it's because you're not praying enough. If Paul is telling the church of Colossae that you, Christians, who know Christ, who experience Christ, who are followers of Christ, that you need to devote yourselves to prayer, then it's because they're not. That they're not doing it with intentionality. That when they do pray, they're not doing it with an attitude of gratitude. And Paul's telling them that since you're not praying for your church leaders and you're not praying for the harvest, you need to. This is what Paul is telling the church of Colossae, that you guys are not doing these things, that you have to do it. That's why I'm telling you in this letter how important it is, and it's an imperative for us followers of Christ to do so. Next slide, it says here, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. In this case, outsiders obviously means anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ who's outside of the church. Be wise. I tell my kids all the time, if someone was to accuse you of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to support that? If someone was to prosecute you in court and say that you are a Christian, is there enough evidence by the way you live, by the way you talk, the way you walk, is there enough evidence to persecute you and put you in prison for being a Christian? If not, shame on you, shame on me. Because we need to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, the way we talk, the way we talk. Because remember, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In any given situation, no matter how trivial, no matter how mundane, in any given situation, we're going to respond the way Jesus would respond as His ambassadors, as followers of Christ. So in that situation, what kind of Jesus are you showing the world? Are you showing a Jesus that's apathetic, that's indifferent, that's selfish, that's self-centered, who doesn't care about anyone, who only cares about me, myself, and I? Or are you showing them a Jesus that loves, that forgives, that's patient, that doesn't care about your socioeconomic background, that loves you as you are, accepts you as you are, wants to help you as you are? So again, are you acting wise towards outsiders, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you? By the way you act, the way you talk, the way you behave, do people outside of this room know that you are a Christian? If they don't, shame on you. Shame on me. Because the way we behave, guys, actions, again, I don't want to sound too cliche, but it's so, so true. Actions speak louder than words. You can't say you're a Christian and then go out bar hopping with your friends. You can't say you're a follower of Christ and start talking trash about someone behind their back. The way you act, the way you talk is so important, guys. There has to be consistency. There has to be congruency with what you believe in, what you say, and how you behave. You can't say one thing and do the other because you have no credibility. The way I want to live, the way I hope and pray that everyone here lives, that when you walk out there, I want everyone to be like, oh my gosh, that person's a Jesus freak. Seriously. That's what we're supposed to be, because I'm a Jesus freak. I can't help it. When I'm up in this stage, and when this type of atmosphere, me to like just share the gospel, it's like the Holy Spirit's always there, but man, when I'm in this place, I'm about to explode with like emotions, like raw emotions. It's like jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, because it's just, I'm so excited to do this kind of stuff, just talking about God. And I hope you guys have that joy as well. Because Jesus is beautiful and He's just happiness and just joy and just all that and more. And can I just get an amen? I mean, guys, it should be impossible to contain the love of Christ that we're supposed to have. It should just be overflowing nonstop. And for me it is. And I hope for it is you as well. And so when I go outside with outsiders definitely for sure know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ by the way I act, the way I talk, and I am definitely wise in towards how I act towards outsiders, as Paul is telling here. So again, the fact that Paul is saying this to the church of Colossae, that means that the church of Colossae are acting fools. They're acting like sinners. They're not acting like Christians. So here, what does that mean to us? My brothers and sisters here in this congregation, I hope when we're outside here, we're not acting a fool. I hope we're wise and conscientious of who we are and what we represent. Amen? There's in these verses, there's so many powerful points that I can bring out, and there's so many illustrations I could use, but I want to use this illustration based on the verses I just read in terms of be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and maximizing every opportunity that you have. Because here in verse 5 in Colossians, it says, let me read for one more time. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. But the second half of the verse says this, and make the most of every opportunity. And here I would like to share this illustration with you. And where's my cell phone? Is it over there, baby? Sorry. I had everything on my tablet, but I have to kind of go on the fly. This story was very popular on the internet a few years back. You guys may have read it. I don't know if this person is a Christian or not, but it's a very powerful demonstration of maximizing every opportunity that you have, that even in the trivial and in the mundane, something beautiful and glorious can happen if you choose to act upon that opportunity. And this is the story of a New York City cab driver. And I wish we had a clearer version for you, but I'll read it for you out loud like this. A New York taxi driver wrote, "I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few minutes, I honked again. Since this is going to be my last ride of my shift, I thought about just driving away. But instead, I put the car in park and walked up the door and knocked. 'Just a minute,' answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small, frail woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat and a veil print on it, something out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There was dust everywhere, and it was in shambles. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. The old lady said to the cab driver, 'Would you carry my bag out to the car?' she said. I took the suitcase in the cab and then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for her kindness. 'It's nothing,' I told her. 'I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated in any given situation.' 'Oh, you're such a sweet, good boy,' she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me the address and asked, 'Could you drive through downtown?' But the cab driver said, 'It's not the shortest way.' I answered quickly, 'Oh, I don't mind,' she said. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice.' I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. 'I don't have any family left,' she continued in a very soft, frail voice. 'I'm the only one left alive. The doctor says I don't have very long.' So I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. 'What route would you like me to take?' I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through a neighborhood where she and her husband had lived, where they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a dance hall. Sometimes she asked me to slow down in front of a particular building or a corner, and we would sit staring into darkness, saying nothing at all, just sharing the moment. At first hint of the sun creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, 'I'm tired, let's go now.' We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescent home with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the truck and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. 'How much do I owe you?' she asked, reaching into her purse. 'Nothing at all,' I said. 'You have to make a living,' she answered. 'There are other passengers,' I responded. Although without thinking, I bent over and gave her a hug. She held on to me so tightly for so long. 'You gave an old woman a little moment of joy,' she said. 'Thank you so very much. I will always remember you.' I squeezed her hand and then walked into a dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was a sound of a closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in my thoughts for the rest of that day. I could hardly talk. What was it that got me? What if that woman had gotten an angry driver? Or what if an impatient person had come up to pick her shift? What if I chose not to stay? What if I just honked once and drove off? On a quick review, I don't think I have done anything more important in my life. We're conditioned to think that our lives are around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped up in what others may consider a small one. I share that with you because in the second half of the verse, make the most of every opportunity. I do not know if that cab driver was a Christian or not, but had he driven off, he would have missed out on the most beautiful, life-changing experience of his life. By the one selfless act of love that he showed a complete strange woman, he was transformed. He was changed because he chose to do something different in that moment. God gives us every opportunity, every day, every minute of any given hour to do something amazing. With the gift and curse of free will, we have to choose to do something about it, act upon it or not. I believe, and I hope and pray, that the brothers and sisters in this room, when you guys are presented with any opportunity, no matter how trivial or mundane, you will do it for the glorification of God. Amen? Because you do not know how big it can turn out. You do not know how amazing it can be. You don't know what kind of miracle is wrapped up in that tiny little present. You just don't know. You have to go in faith and act upon it. Amen? As we move on into the book of Colossians, as we're reading further along, here in verse 5, like I said, I was saying, be wise the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. We're at the beginning of this sermon, I was talking about prayer and communication. The first few verses were focusing on prayer. And in verse 5, we're moving on to the communication component of this sermon. And after this illustration, it says here in verse 6, let your conversation always be full of grace, as it says in Ephesians 4:29, seasoned with salt, Mark 9:50, so that you may know how to answer everyone, 1 Peter 3:15. So let me break those three main points of these verses down for you. Let your conversations always be full of grace, which is parallels Ephesians 4:29. When you talk to people, and remember you have to go with what it says previously, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Your conversations with people. It's easy to have a loving conversation when everything is sunshine and rainbows and teddy bears and everything is going good and the birds are chirping and it's just a beautiful time and everyone's just happy. But when the pressure's on, when you're squeezed and things are falling apart and you're just being squeezed beyond measure and your true character is revealed, in those moments, can you show Christ-like character? When the storm is coming, when you sense something bad coming, when something's about to explode into just chaos, in those moments, can you control yourself and be Christ-like? Because again, I told you, it's easy to respond to any situation when everything is sunshines, rainbows, and teddy bears. But in those pressure situations, when things are getting heated up, in those moments of crisis, can you show grace? Can you show love? Compassion? Because as followers of Christ, in any given situation, we are supposed to respond as Jesus would. So if someone was to come into this church right now, just blurt in here, drunk or high or whatever, how would you respond? Are you going to say, get the hell out of this church? Or is someone going to grab that brother and sister, take them to the side, talk to them, and pray for them in a loving way? Because we need to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. And our conversations always need to be full of grace, with love and compassion and generosity. Because that's, well, not to sound too cliche, but that's what Jesus would do. The second main point of that verse says here, seasoned with salt. Meaning, you say things with kindness and love and compassion, but you don't dilute the truth. Okay, you do not dilute the truth. I'd rather be hurt with a lie than comforted. I'm sorry, I'd rather be hurt with the truth than comforted by a lie. So when you are talking to brothers or sisters, you always see things out of grace, out of love, your motivation to do so, because you're talking to this person because you care about this person, you want what's best for this person. So having said that, that person needs to know the truth, but you say it with grace. You say it with humility, you say it with love. So when you talk to someone, you can't just be agreeable all the time and just be so comforting and so nurturing and just coddle them all the time. You have to balance that with salt. You have to bring them the truth. You have to bring them the truth, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus always spoke truth, but he said it in a loving, caring, compassionate way. So people knew that Jesus loved me, so I should listen to him. Because he's not speaking to me because he's mad at me. He's speaking to me because he cares about me. Because he has my best interests at hand. And as brothers and sisters in the kingdom, we should do likewise. Amen? And the third point in that verse, it says here, so that you may know to answer everyone. Let me read that verse 6 the whole so you get the whole context. Let me read for you one more time. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So, we need to be able to answer everyone anywhere in any given situation. So when non-believers, when you're given the opportunity to be wise in front of the outsiders, when someone asks you a question about the Bible or someone asks you a question about God or Jesus, what are you going to say? What if someone says, is God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit the same? Or was Jesus really the Messiah? Or how can I be saved? What are you going to say? How are you going to respond? Are you going to say, I don't know? Are you going to say, you should go talk to my pastor? How are you going to respond? As an advocate, as a follower of Jesus Christ, everyone in this room should know how to respond to people in any given situation. And how do we know how to respond? It's quite simple. We read the Word of God. All our answers to life's questions are found there. I believe that. Believe it or not, the Bible was not written for us. Okay, when the authors wrote the Bible, Chinese Americans, Korean Americans, Asian Americans, America wasn't even on the map. Okay, this Bible was written for people 2,000 years ago, but that does not mean it doesn't apply to us today, because it does. Because this Bible is living, it's active, and it's living and talking to us every day, and it's so powerful, and it brings us life and truth. So having said that, do you read the Word of God every day? So that you're equipped, so that you're capable of answering these questions that are going to come. For example, this weekend, I've had so many meetings with everyone here, and one question that keeps popping up is homosexuality. How are you going to respond? How do you know how to properly respond in a Christ-like manner if you do not know how Jesus will respond in such situations? In order for me to know how Jesus will respond in situations, I have to see and read how Jesus deals with other people that are sinners. You need the Word of God. You know the Word of God so you can respond to people in situations. Because if I didn't read the Bible, and someone asked me about homosexuality, I'd be like, I don't know, just let them do their own thing. No. But because I know the Word of God, I know how to respond to that. You, my brothers and sisters, I hope that you devote yourselves to prayer, that you're mindful of how you act towards outsiders, that you maximize every opportunity, that you know how to answer anyone in any given situation. Because those are opportunities, guys. I told you, the trivial and the mundane, where God gives you a little prison that can blow up to become a miracle. Most of those happen when you share the Word of God to somebody. If you want to see transformation in life, if you want to see a miracle, tell them about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the thing and witness firsthand miracles happened. But to do that, guys, you have to be prayerful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be conscientious of what you're praying about. Be mindful of what you're praying about. Be always thankful and have this attitude of gratitude towards God. You have to maximize all opportunities. You have to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord at any given moment. And immerse yourself with knowledge that's freely given. Okay, you don't have to pay for this, okay? It's not a Google app or anything like that. It's freely available. You can read it as much as you want. You don't even need electricity. You just need a candle and just read it as much as you want all the time. You do not need technology to immerse yourself in the Word of God. It is readily available, but you have to want it. It has to matter. Because, as I told you before, I love my wife and son, so if my wife was to write me a love letter, I'm going to read it because I love her and it matters to me. Well, guess what? This huge book is a love letter from God to us. And I'm going to read it because I love God. Amen? And so should you. You should want to know more about this amazing God that loves us so freely. I am unworthy of that love, but it just boggles my mind that He would choose to love someone like me and use me for His purpose. And I am forever thankful. The day I feel like I'm worthy to be up on the pulpit is the day I need to step down. Because I am unworthy, and I am speaking here not on my power or my authority. I'm telling you to let you know, guys, God is real. He loves you. He loves me. He wants to use all of us. But you have to choose to want to be used. You have to choose to be more. You have to choose to devote yourself to prayer. You have to choose to read the Bible. You have to choose to walk as Jesus walked. You have to choose to love people. You have to choose to forgive people. You have to choose to do those things that are right in the Lord or not. Again, that is a gift and curse of free will. God is not going to force you to do anything. He invites you to come along for the ride. You can say yes, you can say no. I believe, from what I've seen so far, the people at this church said, yes, Lord, I am here. I am a soldier for you. I'm going to rise up and go where you send me and do what you tell me. And I pray that you continue to do so. And I pray that you all go out there and maximize every opportunity and let those miracles happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this glorious day that you bless us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gift of life, the gift of grace. Thank you, Father God, for just giving me this opportunity to be here, to be your conduit of love, to be your voice. I pray, Father God, that the Holy Spirit continues to be active and alert with everyone in this church, that everyone here would be challenged and convicted to do more and be more for the kingdom, not because they're supposed to, but because they love you. Thank you, Father God, for these beautiful people. I pray that you continue to bless them and work with them. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.